Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the Lord of heaven and earth, and that your word is working in many ways and many places, that even now as we gather in this hall, your church is gathering in every nation where men and women and boys and girls are hearing the great news of our Savior and God, Jesus Christ. Continue to build your church and continue to glorify your name, we pray. Amen. If you're feeling a little bit of Daniel deja vu, yes, we looked at chapter 4 last week, and we saw that the clear theme of this book is that the Most High God is sovereign over heaven and earth. King Nebuchadnezzar opens and closes this chapter with a proclamation. Verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." And as we heard those words, we remembered that this was perhaps one of the most powerful men on the planet, who was bowing down to the living God and showing that indeed our God is the God of every man. But I also this morning want to continue the thought of this and remind you that God not only ordains the end, that is, his name is going to be glorified, but he also has ordained the means by which people will come to know him. And that's why I want to take us back to Daniel chapter 4 to remind us that the way in which people will come to glorify the name of God is when they hear the gospel. And that's why we take a second look at Daniel 4 to see how he engaged with this man at this difficult moment. Of course, Paul reminds us that the gospel is God's saving dynamite. It is the power for every one of us, Jew, Greek, boy, girl, man, woman, all of the earth. And Daniel and the boys, of course, would have been familiar with this call of Isaiah that said, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And these guys answered, "We're in. We're going for it." And they became the ambassadors of gospel labor there, even in Babylon. And so that's why we are studying this book, because we see the balance of standing strong for the true God in a foreign land. And God does not have to use any of us, certainly not because we're good or worthy or acceptable, but by his mercy, the means of the gospel through imperfect vessels like me are used to bring glory to God. And we see that in the life of Daniel. And so this morning, as we gather as a small group of Christians in this massive city, in this giant nation, let's go back to this chapter and see that the gospel is for every man. And whether we share it with presidents or parents or professors or all people, I believe Daniel has something to show us about our approach. I became a follower of Christ when I was 16 years old. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and I found that just a mile away from the apartment I lived in was a little church that had a zealous youth group. And a couple of boys named Svensson were in that group that have visited us here in this church. And we were told on more than one occasion by the pastors in other churches that our little group was too radical. I don't know why they would have said that. Usually we would visit campuses and stand up on the tables in the canteen and preach the gospel, or we'd find the central courtyard and sing and preach the gospel. I don't know why they thought we were a little strange, but we had the conviction that people needed to hear about Christ. And whether it was politically correct or not, we were kind of crazy. But as I look back on that, I don't regret it. I thank God for it. But I realize that not only do they need the immediate contact of the gospel, but they need a life lived before them to show the gospel. And that's the balance that we have here in Daniel. Notice chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. We have this dream. Both in Daniel chapter 2 and in Daniel chapter 4, the events are triggered by a dream of Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, this dream is a nightmare. It's alarming. He's afraid. And he invites the Babylonian dream team to come in and give him answers. This is the fourth time we've seen a Nebuchadnezzar story. And this dream team comes in every time. But the brains of Babylon seem a bit bumbleheaded because they never get it right. In fact, somebody has written that futility is often brother to power. All the paid pagan professionals could not interpret the dream. So the dream really became a nightmare. And the whole Babylonian team lined up for the point after, but they all shot wide. But now he brings the Hebrew striker in, verse 6, Daniel, named by him Belshazzar. And he is called upon, as he was in several other situations, to interpret this dream. Again, in verse 18, we read, "O Belshazzar, you are able." You wonder, why did Nebuchadnezzar wait so long to invite the only man in the room who knew the God of heaven? Well, I believe that this man, whom he knew now for about 30 or 40 years, we're not sure exactly, but he knew that if you call Daniel, you're going to call God. Because when you squeeze Daniel, Scripture is going to pop out. Because like a compass, he is going to steadily point to the living God. But yet this dream must have been so bad that Nebuchadnezzar gives in and says, "All right, I'll call the man of God to come and help me out." And I believe we see that today in the love-hate relationship of Christians. Even unbelieving friends admire the fact that Christianity is a noble belief, that people are good citizens, that the Bible is an ancient and respected document. There's a lot of general admiration for the Christian faith, and especially for Jesus. Bring Jesus into almost any conversation, and there will be a sense of, there is a good man. But at the same time, when they realize that you bring him into the story, the light pokes into their face. And men hate darkness, hate light when they're living in darkness. It exposes, it accuses, it rebukes. And yet they know that it's the very light that they need for their own healing and for their own future. Next week, we'll see Nebuchadnezzar's son, and we see another moment where, chapter 5, Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You're that Daniel, the one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought up from Judah? I've heard you have the spirit of God's in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. I have heard you can give interpretations and solve problems." He'd been doing it for decades. Daniel was like what Paul said to the Corinthians, a living letter that was known and read by all men. He was a politician who remained pure. He lived with the kings, but he stayed clean. We don't know whether it was 40 or 50 years that he served. Emperors died and were replaced, but Daniel remained strong, serving in the court. Yes, he served Babylon, but his master was the true and living God. And in that way, Jesus sends us out. We are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. In fact, we're to be sent into the world as the ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. On his ascension moment, Jesus tells the early church in Acts chapter 1 that as we go from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, we will be his witnesses. And that's like we were singing a little while ago. We are that chosen generation. It's who I am. We are that person whom God has moved in and changed us from the inside out. And that reminds us that it's not just during church when we put our suits on. It's tomorrow, it's next week, it's forever. A 24/7 calling to follow the Lord in faithfulness. In fact, he doesn't say, go out and do my witnessing, like flyering on the campus. Rather, he says, go out and be my witness. It is you they are watching before they will hear you and to listen to you. So that's why they're calling us little Christs, a Christian, so that we might be a consistent Christian. Secondly, we see the compassion. Daniel spoke truth in love. Verse 19, Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was dismayed for a while. His thoughts alarmed him. The very words describing Nebuchadnezzar's reaction to the dream in verse 5 are repeated here describing Daniel's reaction to the dream in verse 19. Alarm, afraid. Strange as it may seem, Daniel did not want this man to perish. In fact, over the years, apparently he grew in appreciation for this man, despite the terrible things Nebuchadnezzar had done, destroying his homeland, breaking apart his temple, killing his kinsmen. And yet Daniel's heart was struck, saying, oh, I hope this is talking about somebody else. He spoke truth in love. And you see it in verse 19, my Lord, if only the dream applied to you, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. Even though this Babylonian king had done terrible things against Daniel's own people, there was no vindictiveness, but there was kindness and compassion. He does not fear for his own life or even fear the dream, but he fears for that king, knowing he'll go before God as judge. He's afraid for him, not afraid of him. He's been consistently respectful in the court. Even though he was tricked and attacked and his buddies were thrown into a fire, he's going to hang out with some lions. All these things are going to happen. But Daniel steadily, lovingly related this king. You know, it's easy to love to preach, especially if that's your calling. But it's not as easy to love the people that you preach to. And Daniel here seems to show both. And he realizes that that's the heart of connecting the ministry. Look at verse 24. Of course, this is language from the court, but it's also language of courtesy, language of kindness. My Lord, the King. And I think they kept this guy around because of those relationships that had been developed. Verse 27, therefore, O King, let my counsel be acceptable to you, that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity. Now, by this time, I'm imagining that Daniel has already seen the up-and-coming crown prince, Belshazzar. And he's thinking to himself, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, you need to live as long as you can. Because when this guy comes, it's even going to be worse. As the Gospel of Luke goes through its story, it builds in tension as Jesus moves to Jerusalem, where he will suffer and save. Notice when he finally sees chapter 19 of Luke, that city, he weeps over it. Would that you even would have known on this day the things that have made for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar God's truth clearly, reasonably, even before Nebuchadnezzar could understand it. But when Nebuchadnezzar finally entered the family of God, which I think he did, he found a brother already who had for decades been modeling the love of God and the truth of God before him. He also showed great courage. Notice verses 22 through 23. It's his message, that interpretation of the dream, and he's speaking that out. Daniel's love is tough love, and tough love talks, because faith comes by hearing. And the big plan Daniel wants him to know is not because of angels or watchers or any other creature, but the big plan that God is going to bring to pass is because he is God. The purpose of this experience is to bring the king to the knowledge of the truth that God, as the Most High, is sovereign in his providential dealings with men. But Nebuchadnezzar is a busy guy. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't have any daytime appointments for God. He's just too busy. So God says, no problem. Let's meet at night. Let's meet in the middle of the night. I got some dreams for you, buddy. And the living God shows up 24/7 in his life. God sometimes presses in upon our hearts the likely outcome of our present course, someone further along the same path we are heading down. We catch a glimpse of what we may look like 10 or 20 years from now. Sometimes a glimpse of the depravity of our own heart. Your secret thoughts, you see, the seeds of sin within yourself. It's a shot across your bow, a chance to humble yourself and bow before the Lord while there is still time. Daniel was honored by the opportunity, but Daniel felt helpless in the midst of it. How do you know a dream of another person? But yet, having understood by God's interpretation what that dream was, he's like young Samuel, remember? When Eli says, tell me, no matter how bad it is, and Daniel loyally and courageously gives the full report, verse 22, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. You, O king, you are the man. Just like Nathan painted a portrait of somebody who stole the little ewe lamb from a poor, defenseless man, and enraged, David says, that man shouldn't live. And Nathan turns the portrait around and says, that's you. You, Nebuchadnezzar, are on God's jumbotron. You, Nebuchadnezzar, are there before him as the one who has offended the King of Kings. Like Elijah before Ahab, like John the Baptist before Herod, Nathan and Daniel faithfully preaching the word. Daniel doesn't come into the court to give advice about the state. Daniel comes into the court to give advice about his soul, and that is eternal. Verse 27, O my king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins. There's no easy path, my friends, to be delivered. You break with sin. You believe in the Savior. That's what the gospel demands. Like Paul, the chief of sinners, Daniel doesn't put himself above Nebuchadnezzar, but down on that ground floor, they all must look to the God and Savior of the earth. A less courageous man than Daniel would have blunted the edge with which God was trying to pierce the heart in order to begin the healing process. The message could easily and comfortably have been dissolved into generalities that left a good momentary impression, but in the end accomplished nothing definite. What an advantage we have, my friends, no matter where you're from, no matter what language you speak. You're working among people who are made in the image of God. They can think, they can reason, they can express themselves. And we have a message from God to reason them with. Come, let's reason together over the truth of the gospel. Don't harden your heart to it. If you are so privileged as Nebuchadnezzar was way back then to have somebody bring the word of God to you, woe unto you if you don't heed that word and repent before God. Daniel was clear, verse 18, this dream. He clarifies. There are a lot of gods in Babylon, but Daniel is talking about the true God, the living God. Daniel is helping Nebuchadnezzar to know that this is the only God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar has been watching Daniel for quite a long time. He's something special. Not only can he interpret dreams, he can tell you what your dream was, as he did in chapter 2. He named him after his own god, Belshazzar. But no matter what label they put on you, it doesn't change the reality of who Daniel was. He was God's man for God's kingdom. All those Babylonian bozos did not know the future, but Daniel's God knew the future. They could speak truth. They could know where Nebuchadnezzar was going and what God was going to do. He is in the world, Daniel, but he's not of the world. He's sent into the world. And like Paul admonishes Timothy, Daniel rightly handles that word. He's not ashamed. He's approved as a workman unto God. Verse 24, this is the interpretation, O king. It's a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the king. Daniel, you see, did more than just give the correct interpretation. That was a good thing in itself. But look, verse 27. Daniel now boldly goes in and says, if this be true, you must do something about it. You must respond and repent before God. Do right is what many of the Hebrew prophets would say, calling for justice, calling for righteousness, calling for equity, for mercy for the oppressed. That's a key piece of the righteousness of God. He reminds Nebuchadnezzar, I think these great words of Paul, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Put that up on your mirror. That's something to think about. The greatest sin of all is that we take glory to ourselves instead of giving credit to God. When we do well, we think it's our achievement. When we do badly, we think it's somebody else's fault. Daniel couldn't promise Nebuchadnezzar that his kingdom would endure or even that his life would endure. Nebuchadnezzar, that towering tree, would soon be bowing down and eating grass in a forest. But Nebuchadnezzar could tell this man, if you turn to God, he delivers you. He'll rescue you even out of those forests of affliction. A great brother in Nigeria who is with the Lord now wrote, the church in Africa, not African, needs such a prophetic voice today. In the struggle against apartheid in South Africa, Desmond Tutu was such a voice. In the days of Idi Amin in Uganda, the late Janani Luwum provided such a voice. Daniel was that voice long ago in the place of court of Nebuchadnezzar. One more thing, of course, I know Daniel didn't speak the name of Jesus, but we must, because it's the Savior that they must find and follow. Daniel risked his high position in life to be a loyal messenger of God, to bring that transforming power of God's word into the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 27, there perhaps may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Again, Daniel's mind, shaped by Hebrew prophecy, may have gone to those places in the promises of the prophets where there's vineyards and flocks and houses and gardens and harvests and old age and abundance, and saying, Nebuchadnezzar, I wish that for you. But you know, Nebuchadnezzar said no. Nebuchadnezzar dissed Daniel. and goes off for more than a year, pomping, strutting along the roof of Babylon. Isn't this the great city that I have built? But God's word lives. God's word is active and living and powerful, has no expiration date. One time, Luke Short was brought to church in Dartmouth in England, 15-year-old kid, didn't want to be there. And he especially grew impatient as John Flavel, the preacher, went on and on and on, and Luke Short could not wait to get out of there, like some of you right now. Luke moved from England to New England and grew to be a 100-year-old man, strong in body and mind, and as he reflected, thinking, something's missing. And somehow, in the providence of God, that sermon that he had heard, his only sermon, 85 years back, said, I need to do what John Flavel told me to do. I need to bend my knee and confess the Lord Jesus Christ right here and now. Dear friends, don't think that just because you're far on the other side of the planet from a lot of people that you love, that the Word of God is not powerful and active and living and transforming every place you have left a gospel seed. And just because Nebuchadnezzar was thinking, I'm not interested in this, God, a year later, got him really interested. And all of a sudden, we know the story of the change that God brought into his life. So that verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar, in his own words, I praise the Most High, I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Of course, in Christ, we have the fullness of the new covenant promises. Paul could tell us through the letter to the Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We're going to be in a buffet line someday that will make the cruise ships cry, because we are going to be called into the presence of God for an eternal joy in his presence. Daniel spoke with great integrity, a loyal servant, a holy life, a loving concern, so that when God opened the door, he was ready. How about you? How about me? When your professor says, what does it mean that back in Africa you guys are Christians? What does that mean? Oh, you're a Christian? You come from Thailand? I didn't think we had any Christians in Thailand. Really? Nepal? There's Christians in Nepal? Are you ready for that? So that you're set to say, yes, God lives even in Nepal. God lives even in Thailand. God lives everywhere, and he could live in your heart if you would just bow your knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, God, help us all to do that. Help us to bring people to the knowledge of Christ, even as Daniel long ago was faithful and you brought fruit to that seed of the gospel. Do that again in our day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.